Good morning. It's a great privilege to be here in this capacity after a long time. It's absolutely humbling to be invited to come and share with you in God's Word, particularly focusing on children. Please do turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 1 to 12. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 12, for a number of us, a very well-known passage of Scripture. For some of us, maybe not so much. Trust that the Lord will enable us to reflect on it together and that you'll be honored in our response to that which he challenges us to respond to. Romans chapter 4, and I begin reading from verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you for enabling us to worship you from the time we began as a corporate body up to this point of our worshiping you. We continue to plead that you'd, our God, grant us ability to worship you in truth and in spirit. We pray particularly, our Father, for the preaching of your word, that you'd cause it, our God, to be received as the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. Grant therefore, O God, that nothing would distract, deviate, or even disturb the listening to the preaching of your word, both by the vessel of preaching and by the listener. Be magnified and be pleased to save. Be pleased, our Father, to establish. Be pleased to call back to holiness, even as we reflect on this passage. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One time in my conversation with a colleague, a pastor who was from a Pentecostal background, I'm not sure how the discussion began, but I asked a question whether he was a saint. And his answer was, no, he was not a saint. And so I changed the question and said to him, do you think that you are a Christian? And he said, well, I think I am, but I'm convinced I am a believer. And I said to him, so what's the difference? And obviously he did go on to explain what he felt was the difference between a believer in Christ and as Christian and as a saint, and his argument that he was not a saint was obviously a Roman Catholic argument. And in the Bible, as we read the scriptures, Christians are referred to by a number of names. All mean the same thing. Christians, believers, children of God, the body of Christ, the church. And in our text, we have that unique reference to those that are saved as being called the children of Abraham. He received, verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as the seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without circumcision, verse 12, and to make him the father of the circumcised. Bottom line, we being referred to in that passage as Abraham's children, not meaning anything different, but simply that we are God's children, that we Christians, that if we are to identify with Abraham, we must come to God as he did, and we must affirm that which was true for him as well as for us. It's with that clarification I would like to ask the question, particularly to children in a special sense. And the question is, are you sure you are Abraham's child? Are you sure? That's the question for you as a child in a literal sense would like to wrestle with. Are you sure you are Abraham's child? Are you sure you can say, as was testified by our sister here, that you can say you are saved? Are you sure you can say you are a Christian? And the song that was sung does not excuse you, nor does the Bible. Because the song very clearly says to us, and it's a biblical song, I am not too young to sin. I am not too young to die. I am not too little to begin a life of faith and joy. And the question I'm asking, are you really sure that by faith, you, like Abraham, are God's child? And in a symbolic sense, I ask the same question to the parents. Are you yourselves as well sure that you are children of God? My assignment is to focus on being accepted by God, being declared right by God, standing acceptable by God, and answering the question, how is that done according to the scriptures? What we have in chapter 3, way down to chapter 5, is really an argument about this whole matter as we read it in the passage in chapter 4, justification, being pardoned and accepted, declared righteous before God because we are given somebody's righteousness. That's the whole argument between chapter 3 to chapter 5. Justification is described in chapter 3, 21 to 26. Justification is defended in chapter 3, 27 to 31. Justification is proved in chapter 4. Abraham is used as an illustration of this faith, chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. David gives a testimony about this reality of the Christian walk. The priority of faith is underlined in relation to physical circumcision. And the priority to the promise concerning headship of many nations is given in 13:17, and the story goes on and on. I'll primarily be answering two questions. Obviously, the title one is, are you sure you are Abraham's child? But in trying to answer the question for you, how can you really be sure that you are will ask two follow-up questions and one secondary one that will underline a definition of justification. All Abraham's children become his children. All Christians become God's children by being accepted by God, by having their sins forgiven, pardoned, and their standing declared accepted before God in Christ alone, because we have trusted in this Savior. And this is what will be demonstrated in the passage that we focus on as we answer primarily two questions in verses 11 and 12. Every child of Abraham becomes one by being declared not guilty, by being accepted because their sins have been pardoned because of what the Son did, and we have trusted God through the Son for salvation. Well, the first question then, as a major question, is simply this. Why did Abraham need to be justified? And why do his children, young and old, male and female, green and orange, need to be accepted? Why is that important? Why is that an important fundamental question? Why is that a serious question to you, my friends, that particular children, that one day you should be saying or standing and reading out to the church your testimony of how you were saved? Why is that question absolutely important? Why do his children, that's Abraham's children, need to be justified? In other words, the necessity of justification. Why must you be justified? Well, to answer that question, let us first briefly define what justification is. This big word that is used in our passage several times, verse 2, for if Abraham was justified, righteousness given, verse 5, just as David also argues, to him whom God counts righteousness. And that argument goes all the way to the end. What is this justification? Well, in simple language, it is God sitting as judge, and you stand before him as a condemned offender, as a condemned sinner. Your verdict has already been pronounced. You are sentenced to death. That's how you stand before God. And this God who sits as judge looks at you and says to you, you are not going to die because your offense has been dealt with, because you are accepted by me. And when he does say that to you, you trust and believe that's true. And therefore, you are discharged from the sentence to die. I come from Kabwe, as many of you have heard, and that's where we have the maximum prison, and we have an outreach ministry there. There is, in fact, a Baptist church in maximum prison. And there are two sections in maximum prison. The one section is the open one. Obviously, it's maximum in that sense. And that's where you have offenders with sentences 15 up to 25 and some life. there is a section also called the condemned section. And I've only been there once because it's a restricted area where people are confined to a very small space, and a number of them are sentenced to death, are dangerous criminals. And in interacting with those that were in the open, you talk to them and they compare themselves to those in the condemned section, you kind of sense they are saying, no, we are better. And I'm thinking, no, you are not. You are under maximum prison. And I just one opportunity to speak to one in the condemned section. And I said to him, what would be the one request? If it was up to you, I mean, obviously you remain in prison. What would be the one request you'd make? If the president was here or the commissioner general was here and you are making your case, what would it be? I was expecting you'd say, get me out of here. Well, his answer was, remove me from the condemned and take me to the open. And I'm thinking, what difference is there? And then he says, you see, at least those, they move about in a space of maybe 200, 400 meters. You know, they come out in the sun. They talk to one another. I don't, because I am condemned. That's how you stand before God. Young and old, condemned. And unless something is done by God, you will die. Again, the song we sang for us who are children, that's a reality. I am not too young to die. Not only this physical death. If you die outside Christ as a condemned child, you will die eternally. And justification is a person in that position is declared by God, announced by God, pronounced by God, you will not die because your sins, which condemned you, have been dealt with. And your response, as I've planned it, is that you look to my son, trust me that what he has done is true. That's what justification is. If that's what it is, briefly, then obviously you notice that the question, why do we need to be justified, is an important one. Because if you are not justified, if you are not declared, if you are not announced, if you are not pronounced, if your name is not called out among those that are said to be pardoned, forgiven, and therefore are not to experience the sentence, that's a serious position to be in. So, my friends, I would like to ask you again. Are you sure you are Abraham's children? Because unless you are in a dangerous position. Absolutely dangerous. The most dangerous situation anyone can ever be in. So with this brief definition of justification, we can now answer our question, why must you, if you are to be Abraham's child, need to be declared and accepted and given the standard of righteousness only accomplished by Jesus? Why do you need that? And the answer, as already been referred to, is simply because without God declaring you not guilty, without God counting you and accepting you as righteous or right before God, in relation to his law, you are condemned. sentenced to death, to eternal damnation, where there is gnashing of teeth. And I remember somebody asking the question, now the Bible says in hell there will be crying and everything, a gnashing of teeth. What about those without teeth? And I said to him, God will give them teeth to gnash. That's how terrible hell is. So my friends, you're not too young to die. You're not too young to sin. In fact, let's put it this way. You, even as a child, sin. It's not just a possibility. It's a reality. You do. And I'll be illustrating some ways in which you sin. And because you do, God's verdict is that you die unless he declares you not guilty. I ask again, are you sure you are Abraham's children? You are condemned because of sin, because you have broken and because you break God's law. All people, men and women, young and old, rich and poor, literate and illiterate, green and whatever race, not only because they are born in sin, but because each and everyone has committed and commits many actual sins, which makes everyone accountable and liable to God to be condemned. Turn just a page back, chapter 3, verse 9, and that is brought out very clearly. Chapter 3, verse 9 and down. What then? Are you Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. We can say they are young and old are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned away. Their throat is an open grave. They sin, each one of them, and you do. And here are some of your sins, your young ones. When daddy and mom say, please make sure you do this job, make sure that television, which is about you, but that's how my children behave. You say to them, cartoon, 1 hour. And all they need to do is to look out and find out if daddy is around. For a long time, my children used to be sad when I'm away. For some reason, they are excited when I am. Because they realize, television, here we come. But not many times have they gotten away with it. Because sometimes you go and you forget something, you're driving in and everybody's scampering, running away, because it's not cartoon time. So you need to do is, please, can we come and talk? Who was watching TV? It's not me. That's disobedience. That's sinful. When parents say don't, you don't. Because the biblical command is, children, obey your parents. If you don't obey them, you sin. And many of you, at least in your life, maybe even today before you came to church, you lied. So where are your shoes? I don't know, because you hid them. You didn't want to come to church. That's sinful. Your teachers have all kinds of funny names. Some of them are Mr. Mercy, because that's a ridicule you give to them. That's the word they use repeatedly. Some of them are Mr. Addition. Some of them are Mr. Discipline. Some of them are Mr. Rigid, whatever it is. That's sinful. You steal from your friends. You pinch your young sister, your young brother. You don't want to share with them your food. You don't want to share with them your toys. You don't want to share with them that which dad, your mom has given you. That's sinful. And the Bible says, unless God says you are not guilty, you will die. That is why you must be declared not guilty. But the second and last question. How then can you be justified? What is it that God has put in place? What is it God that has provided? What gift has God given and then given you a responsibility, a challenge? Then he calls out to you to respond in a certain way. What has God said? We must respond to him like in this whole matter of being justified, because this is a free work of God. This is a work of God alone. But what if we may loosely say, if God said, is this true about you? Your answer must be yes. If you are truly a child of Abraham. And chapter 4 is filled with that word. But let's pick it up from verse 11 and 12. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. You can only be Abraham's child if you have the faith of Abraham, as demonstrated in the text, in God through Jesus Christ. How can you truly say, I am Abraham's child, if you can truly say, I have believed God for what he has promised in relation to my sin through Jesus Christ? I have appropriated, I have applied. We use a word, Pentecostal generally, I have, as it were, claimed the promises. And because it does not lie, this is true. I can sincerely say, I am Abraham's child. Is that true about you? And what is implied, obviously, if you are a condemned sinner, as many of us were until we look to Christ and have become saved sinners, that you need to say, I have turned away. I have gone to God and have said to him, I am sorry. I apologize. Please, God, forgive me for my lies, for my stealing, for my watching TV when it's forbidden, for mistreating my friends, and for doing all things that God says they are wrong. Forgive me. If that's true, and you've trusted that God has pardoned, Christ has paid, and God has given you what he has said through his son, you are Abraham's child. I ask again, are you Abraham's child? Are you a Christian, my friend? To the parents, is this what we tell our children? Sometimes we think our children, and some parents, when we are told your child did this, our answer is, no, my child can't. Because my child is an angel. No child is an angel. They are all like us, sinners. And one testimony we received by one of the young men who was applying for membership, how he got saved, was simply when one day the father got fed up of beating, and that's the experience generally firstborn goes through. And so then called the son and sat him down because he's repeated the offense many times. And the father said to him, son, there is something I've always forgotten to tell you. The reason you do this again and again and again is you are a sinner. Use the strong word. Not sinner is a weak one. You are wicked, you, my son. And the son looked at the father and says, what? How can you tell me that, Dad? Because of what you do. And 1 week later, the son went back to the father and said, Dad, are you really sure I am wicked? And the father said, I've never been sure, my son, particular about you. And then the wife said to the husband, but you've not finished the story. How can this be dealt with? So the father and son sat down and showed him that the only way out would be to look to Christ and plead forgiveness. He would be saved, and he would be enabled to live a life pleasing to God and therefore to parents. Is that what we tell our children? Or we think it's a psychological issue? My friend, believing in Christ or in God through Christ is not just knowing facts. It is something that comes from your heart. You're convinced, you're sincere. You go to him and say, yes, even as the child, I know God. Use the language, understand you best, even more than your biological fathers and mother. And he would forgive you. And I please beg you, my friend, be Abraham's child, because you've believed God that he would declare you accepted before him and your sins are forgiven. Otherwise, you are headed for destruction. Are you sure you are Abraham's child? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for your word. We pray particularly for the young ones in this place, that you'd be pleased the best way you know how, by God the Spirit, to apply this message to their hearts, that they will answer the question whether they are sincerely Abraham's children from your perspective. We ask therefore that they may trust you through your son, and that they may say yes, that they can say yes, that they'll confidently say yes, because I've repented, I have believed what he has promised. Therefore, I am Abraham's child. I am a Christian. I am a believer. I am a saint. I belong to God. Do it for your glory and for their great benefit. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.